back here tonight. We have folks visiting with us tonight, for which we are very grateful. I wanted to key in on that last phrase in that passage that the Lord says to the children of Israel as they were about to enter into Israel, the promised land, something they had waited for 400 years. He says, you have not passed this way before. And so there should be a carefulness in their behavior. Quite simply tonight, I want you to do two or three things. I'd like to, for you to grade yourself on a scale from 1 to 10. You will not be a test. At least nobody's going to see the test results. But could you grade yourself in terms of your attendance? Nathaniel was speaking to me about a number of things, usually things I haven't done and need to do and things he wants me to fix. But anyway, he was talking about our attendance. He said, we've got three or four members that just don't come the way they should. And that may well be true. I suspect it is true. What about you? The church meets here three times a week. I think he's trying to put on that website a sort of a thing that'll give you a percentage so you can look up and see what percentage you actually manage to attend. I think that's personally a good idea. At least maybe you'll know, and some of the rest of us will know, hey, this person's weak, needs some help, or is sick, needs some help. But what about personal Bible study? Do you study the Bible in your home? Do you make time for that? These days I always hear about how busy everybody is, and we're all pretty busy. But do we have time just to study? I've commented to my family, I don't think they believe me very much, but it seems like so much of my life has been spent preparing sermons and lessons, and so much of my Bible study has been with that in view. And there hasn't been that much time to just sit and study for myself. Learn some things for myself, and I miss that. I'd like that. What about prayer? You know, I was laughing about somebody the other day that I'd said something, mumble. I get my family also tells me I mumble a lot in my old age, but I think that's probably true. But I commented, I said, well, pay no attention to me. I said, I'm a lot like my grandfather. And my grandfather always said, I don't know if he always did, but as long as I knew him, he would always say at our meals the same prayer. And it was just one sentence. And he said it so fast. Did you have a grandfather like this? He said it so fast and so quickly that you couldn't really tell that there were separate words in that prayer. And you just sort of, you know, as a kid, I was kind of grateful because it meant I got to the biscuits quicker. But is that what your private prayers are like? Just quick, let's get this over with. And you don't spend a lot of time in prayer? Grade yourself from 1 to 10. Do you spend time in prayer? In terms of giving, you know, we take up a collection here on the Lord's Day. Are you giving what you could be, should be? You know, every now and then I get ashamed. I look at some of the things. I have got a computer sitting right here. I've got one or two others. I've got a lot of luxuries in life. Is our giving commensurate with what we're spending on ourselves? You know, we go out to eat a lot. Do you spend more on going out to eat and eating at the fancy restaurants, or for that matter, McDonald's, than you do contributing to the Lord? Maybe you could eat at home a little cheaper and contribute more. Do you feel that your mind is occupied in developing what the way Christ's mind wants? Are you thinking the way he did? Is that, you know, how would you say I'm in line with him? scale of 1 to 10. Rate it. It's just you. Nobody's looking. I don't see anybody out with their pens jotting things down, making a total. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, temperance, so forth. Where are you in that scale? Love, joy, peace. What about your speech? You know, these days, everybody talks so crassly. So crassly. I actually saw a campaign ad the other day for one of the campaigns where somebody said you should vote for a man and pick him the same way you would pick your first lover. And that was kind of gross. Is that good night? Is that how we vote? Mm-hmm. Based on the first person we fornicated with? Do you teach your neighbors? Are you busy teaching folks? Do you talk to neighbors and folks at work? Just rate yourself. Where are you? Where do you rate on those scales? As a church, these are some things I think we need to do. We need to develop more and better leadership. I spoke to the kids at lunch and I said, you know, I'm getting older and some of the other fellows that are leading us are getting older. And it's time for some younger men to be picking up the mantle and begin taking over some leadership. And we need to develop that here in this church. If we don't have some of these young men coming along, we're going to find ourselves without leadership in a while. We need to improve our teaching programs. Always needs improvement in our training. Training our children how to be active members in the body of Christ. Getting them involved. Developing more of our members involved in teaching and practicing here, worshiping. And we need to focus more on individual spiritual growth. Brotherly love, humility, kindness. Personal evangelism. We need that more and more. But as we study, I want us to realize that you and I can't change what you've done in the past. You can't change that. It's pretty well set. You can't change who you were. That's impossible. That's the trouble with the past. But you can decide where you're going and what you're going to do and who you're going to be. I think that's important. Every now and then some young person walks up to me and says, I've done this or that or the other. And I'm sorry and I'm ashamed and I'm embarrassed about it. Hey, you can't change it. But you can decide what you're going to be today and tomorrow. What are you going to be? Where are you going to stand? Who are you? So, every one of us, young or old, are venturing into uncharted territory. Tomorrow, you're going to be older than you were today. And you're going to be facing new problems and new difficulties. Just like the children of Israel were. They had been promised this land for 400 years. And now, lo and behold, they're on the brink of the river. About to walk over, about to head over to Jericho, and from Jericho up into the mountains, trying to take that land that God said he was going to give them, that he had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob he was going to give them. They had brought Joseph's bones with them to bury because Joseph knew they were coming back here hundreds of years before. Uncharted ground. You haven't passed this way before them. Well, neither have all of us. What are we going to be today, and what are we going to be tomorrow? And so I think it might be interesting to look at these people, the children of Israel, in this story here in Joshua, and see what they did. First of all, they're at the border of the Promised Land, just as we indicated there in chapter 1. In chapter 2, they sent out spies. Remember, they had done it before. They had been 40 years before at the southern border of the Promised Land. And they had sent out spies, and the spies came, "Oh, we can't do it," even though God told them they could. Two men told them, "Yes, we can. God's on our side. We can go." But they chickened out, and God wouldn't let them go because of that. But now they're back on the border. They're back on the eastern border, about to cross. They send out the spies, tell us where everything is and what's going on. There's a different report this time, and they're about, that's what we read in chapter 3 and verse 4, they're about to tread on new ground where they haven't been before. They're facing a series of challenges that are talked about through the book of Joshua. First of all, they're facing the simple challenge of obedience. They're facing the challenge of disappointment. You know, those come. You have setbacks, you have problems, and you'll see about one of those in the 7th chapter of Joshua. And then there's going to be deception, people that lie to you on the way and require you to compromise somehow or another. Try to require you to. They're going to face a challenge of staying committed to God's word and to the work in front of them. And then they're going to face a challenge that's spoken of in the 2nd chapter of Judges, just a little bit over, of teaching their children. Because once they've done the will of God, they want their children to follow in their footsteps. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the same series of challenges that you and I are going to have at any point in our life. We're going to have, first of all, the challenge of obedience. You remember, they've crossed into the Promised Land. The first thing they see is the city of Jericho. You do remember what God told them to do at Jericho, don't you? He told them to march around that city one time each day for 6 days. On the 7th day, march around it 7 times. And at the end of the 7th time, blow a loud blast on the ram's horns and the wall will fall down. Go in and take the city. Are you nuts? Are you crazy? That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Can you hear him saying that or thinking that? And so you're facing a challenge of simple obedience. You come up with ideas. This is how I ought to live my life. This is what I ought to do. And I can't believe that God is asking me to do something else. Mark the 16th chapter, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Baptism? Baptism? He wants me to be baptized? You know, I've been to a lot of funerals. I never have heard anybody told they're going to hell at a funeral. Never have heard that talked about. Well, I did it once, but I hadn't heard anybody else do it. Is it possible that you're in danger? Is it possible that baptism has something to do with your salvation? Well, then what a crazy idea. How foolish can you get? The very idea telling me that I need to be baptized. In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Are you willing to submit to that? You say, it doesn't make any sense. What does this have to do with my salvation? Taking a bath. Well, what did marching around Jericho have to do with taking that city of Jericho? Did it make any sense? Was there any logic behind it? Or was it simply a matter of obeying what God said? So the first